Let's turn, please, to the first book of Kings. First book of Kings, and we'll take a reading in chapter 17. First Kings, chapter 17. And we'll read from verse number 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose, and he went to Zarephath. Now, let's just go further down. Verse number 11. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her, and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me, and for my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Verse number 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried him up into a loft where he abode, and he laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Now you will know, verse 22, And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came in unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Now we look further for the Lord's blessing and the help of his gracious spirit. It was quite a day in the life of Elijah. It really was quite a day. It was quite a day in the life of Ahab. A man walks into his presence. We have read his name, Elijah the Tishbite. He comes into the presence of the king of Israel. He comes uninvited. He is unexpected. He is unannounced. And he stands in the presence of the king of Israel. He looks at him and he says, As the Lord God of Israel lives, there shall neither be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. As I look at the context of this, you will likely know that there are many comparisons between the day of Elijah and the day of Ahab and our day. Now you might wonder, what are the comparisons? The first one I see is this. It was a day of political darkness. This king Ahab, the son of Omri, he was on the throne. And in fact, in 1 Kings 16, it says that this man, he departed so much from God, and he made the people of God to sin, that the Lord's anger was kindled against him more than any other king of Israel. Now bear in mind, this is only 60 years from the reign of Solomon. Things had departed so much. The downturn was so much that here is a man in political darkness turning against God. Does that surprise you today? I mean, it is a day of political darkness. Now, I really don't mind whether it's a Democratic Party or whether it's the Republican Party that you side with. We have to acknowledge in the book of Daniel, it says, he raises up the bases of men. And whether it's Democrat or Republican, it is a day of political darkness. It was not only a day of political darkness. Right here, it was a day of spiritual darkness. In fact, again in 1 Kings 16, I notice there was a man, his name is Hiel. He was a Bethelite, and he starts to rebuild Jericho. And you say, what's so special about that? It was a day of spiritual darkness. Here was a man who nominally was associated with the house of God. You remember Bethel. First reference in Scripture, the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. And there's a man called Abraham, and he pitches his tent. Where did he pitch it? He pitched it at Bethel. You remember Jacob. He comes in Genesis 28. Where did he come to? He comes to Bethel, and he takes a stone, and he goes to sleep at Bethel. And the Lord, he appears to him. And Jacob, he wakes up, and he says, this is a dreadful place. What was it? It was the house of God. Now here is a man, Hiel. He was associated with the house of God. Do you know what he started to do? He started to rebuild what first stood against God's people, Jericho, when they came into God's land. There they were. They had crossed the eastern border of the land. You'll recall that first of all, 40 years previous, God had brought them to the southern border. He had brought them to Kadesh Barnea. They were standing at the southern border, and they refused to enter. Now, 40 years later, they are standing at the eastern border, and they cross over the Jordan, and they enter the land, and they are withstood by Jericho. We heard yesterday that Jericho speaks to us of the world culturally. And here is a man. He should have been associated with God's house, house of God testimony. And you know what he's doing? He is rebuilding what withstood God's people. It was a day of political darkness. It was a day of spiritual darkness. It was a day of moral darkness. This man, Ahab, he took a wife. Her name is Jezebel. The first thing I should tell you is this. He never should have taken her to be his wife. She was a Zidonian princess. She was a Gentile. And of course, God's word was very clear. I quote you the New Testament version. In 2 Corinthians, what we heard yesterday, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, you say, that's all right for you to say. You're married. Oh, really? Yeah. A sister asked me at the mealtime, she said, are you married? She was married too. So, yeah. She said to me, are you married? Yes, I said, yeah. Two kids. But anyway, here is a man. He takes a Zidonian princess to wife. It wasn't always easy for me. And I appeal to my young friends today. Listen, the greatest challenge that you will face, most likely in your Christian life, is your partner in life. Be very careful. Your future Christian life will depend on the partner that you take. And this man, he was unequally yoked with Jezebel. Who was Jezebel? Well, you will know. Jezebel was the woman that slew the Lord's servants. The prophets of the Lord. She put them to death. Jezebel, you know what she did? She put makeup on her face. She painted her face. Now, I know there are none of our sisters here who would do that. Oh, no. That's the way the ungodly live out there. That's the way they dress in the world. That's the deportment of the world. No one in here would do that. That's what Jezebel did. She was unequally yoked. She pinted her fists. She was the one that put the prophets of God to death. It was a day of political darkness. It was a day of spiritual darkness. It was a day of moral darkness. And a man, he walks into the presence of Ahab, Elijah the Tishbite. He looks at him and he says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall neither be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, very simply, just in the few moments that I've left here, I want to speak on two things. I want to speak to you on Elijah's God. And then I want to speak on God's Elijah. Elijah's God and God's Elijah. When I look at the chapter here of 1 Kings 17, I do notice that Elijah's God was a God of providence. Here is the man Elijah. He comes out from the presence of Ahab. And as he's standing there, God speaks to him. God says a number of things to him. The first is this. God says, "Get thee hence." Then he says, "Turn thee eastward." Then he says this, go to the brook Cherith. Then he says, "Stay by the brook." And he says, "I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Get thee hence." Well, you say, why would God tell him that? Well, it was after a spiritual victory. Now, you brethren and sisters will know that the time when we are most vulnerable is after a spiritual victory. And here is a man who comes out from the presence of Ahab. He likely was elated with the glow of spiritual victory. Oh, I told him, as the Lord God of Israel lives. And God says to him, he says, "Elijah, get thee hence." You remember, it was almost the same for Abraham in the book of Genesis chapter 14. He came from the victory over the kings. He has recovered Lot. He has recovered the goods. And it's just at that point, after a spiritual victory, that Melchizedek comes. And Melchizedek, he gives him that blessing that fortified Abraham just after the victory. "Get thee hence." You'll recall Exodus 17. There are the people, and they've been given water to drink. Spiritual victory. And then it says, "Then came Amalek, and he smote the people." After a spiritual victory is when we are most vulnerable. And God says to Elijah, "Elijah, get thee hence, turn thee eastward." Why would he tell him that? I mean, he could have told him, "Turn north." Now, north in Scripture is always spiritual adversity. The winds of adversity. God could have told him, "Elijah, you are going into the winds of adversity." He could have told him, "Go south." You ever see that poem, "The Southern Call"? "Into the balmy breezes of the south, where the wind is warm, turn south." But he didn't tell him that. He could have told him, "Turn west. Elijah, your life is over. Your life of service is done. Go west." But God says to him, "Elijah, turn eastward. Into the rising of the sun. There will be another day of service. You will yet serve God in a capacity you have never done before. Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and go to the brook." Must have been quite a thing. He gets to the brook, and he's there. He gets there in the evening, and he looks at the brook Cherith, looks down at the brook. And you know what God says? "You'll get refreshment there." Isn't it a wonderful thing that before he got to the brook, God said to him, hide thyself. Hide thyself. And you say, why would God tell him that? Why would God tell a man of such service, of such ability, a man who was so forthright, who could stand in the presence of Ahab, who could stand in Mount Carmel before the prophets of Baal? Why would God tell him, "Hide thyself"? This is vital for Christian service. Can I say to my younger friends today, did you ever wonder? Let me use one of my brethren. You ever wonder why our brother Peterson was able to come here and give the ministry he did, in the power that he did? You ever wonder why? Let me just tell you why. He did what Elijah did. Do you know what he did? He hid himself. And there were years that he spent at the Scriptures. And there were times he was alone with God, searching through the Bible, wondering, what is the will of God? He heard what Elijah heard. Hide thyself by the brook. God's men, they are always hidden men. And then he brings them into public service. I think of Moses. You will know that Moses is the man, the hidden man with the public life for God. You recall, he was hidden 7 times. He was hidden for 3 months when he was born. He was hidden in the ark of bulrushes. He was hidden for 40 years in the backside of the desert. He was taken up into the mount, and he was hidden for 40 days. He came down, and God took him up again, a second 40 days, into the mount. He was hidden for the 6th time in the cleft of the rock. And last of all, God buried his servant. And he was hidden for the last time by Nebo's lonely mountain, on this side Jordan's wave, in a vale in the land of Moab. There lies a lonely grave, and no man knows the sepulchre, for no man led him there. But the angel of God upturned the sod and led the dead man there. And before Moses ever came to serve God, he was hidden from public view. So it has been. John the Baptist in the wildernesses of Judea. Paul, he was in Arabia. This man, Elijah, he was in the fastnesses of Gilead. And of course, the perfect example is the Lord Jesus. Private and public. 30-odd years private for 3.5 years public. Can I say, young friends here today, you make sure that your life counts for God. You make sure that you put time into the sanctuary, getting to know this book. And more than that, getting to know the God of this book. Elijah's God is the God of providence. And he says, listen, get thee hence. Turn thee eastward. Go to the brook, the place of refreshment. He says a very unusual thing. He says, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now you will know ravens are a carnivorous bird. And in fact, in Scripture, there are 3 occasions when God says he feeds the ravens. In the book of Job, Job chapter 38, he speaks about feeding the ravens. In Psalm 147, I think it is, verse number 9, again he tells us, he feeds the young ravens. And you recall in Luke's gospel, the Savior referred to it. Luke chapter 12, and he says, he gives the ravens his food. Now here are birds which God fed. And you know what he said to Elijah? Listen, he said, you're going to get breakfast. And you're going to get supper. I used to call it tea as well, believe it or not. Yeah, when I was in Ireland, now I'm caught between the two. Is it supper or is it tea? But anyway, 7 o'clock comes the first morning when he's at the brook Cherith. That's not too early for breakfast, is it? 7 o'clock comes, and he looks up, and he saw what Jack Hunter called black-coated messengers. Here they come, and they bring him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. This is our God, my brethren. Elijah's God is our God. He is the God of providence. Ah, but you know what happened? There came a day when the water of the brook failed. He drank of the brook. He waited expectantly, morning and evening, for food from God. And there came a moment when the water of the brook failed. Maybe there's someone, and just like Elijah, you have been directed to the place of refreshment. And you know what you found? Just at this moment, when you were coming to the conference, the water of the brook has failed. And you wonder, what can we do? You know, my brethren, this is still our God. Elijah's God is our God. And as soon as it failed, he says to him, he says, listen, get thee to Zarephath. Elijah's God, the God of providence, is also the God of provision. And he says, get thee to Zarephath, the place of refining. Now he says, Elijah, I wonder how I would have taken this. He says, Elijah, I have commanded a widow woman to feed thee there. And he gets to Zarephath. He's walking into Zarephath. He sees a woman and she's gathering sticks. He said to her, bring me a little drink. And as she's going to fetch it, he says, make me a little cake. And she turns to him. She says, sir, I have only a little meal in a barrel. And she says, sir, I have only a little oil in a cruse. It's only enough for me and for my son. And she says, after we get it, we're going to die. Elijah said to her, bring for me first, and afterward, feed yourself and feed your son. And you know what he said? Thus saith the word of the Lord, the barrel of meal shall not waste, and the cruse of oil
shall not fail.
I learn in this that Elijah's God was a God who was aware of the smallest needs of his people. Maybe some have come to our gathering today. Can I just say, my brethren, my sisters, God was aware of the need of the widow. And God was aware of the need of her son. And God was aware of the need of his servant. And he was able to provide. He is aware of the smallest needs of his people. Whoever it is today, whatever your need might be, our God, he's aware of that need. The second thing I notice is this. He will take what we have and he will use it for his own glory. Someone says, he'll use what I have. Yeah, that's what he'll do. You ever think about Shamgar in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 3, he only has an ox goad. And you say to yourself, Shamgar, you're not going to get too far with that. Just an ox goad. But you know what it says in Judges 3? He took the ox goad. He slew 600. 600 men slain with an ox goad. Samson that we heard about from our brother Frank yesterday. He takes the jawbone of an ass and he slays 1,000 men with just what he had. I see David. David only has a sling and he takes 5 smooth stones. And you say, David, it's futile. Ah, but wait. God is able to take of the smallest things that we have and use it for his glory. You ever think about the lad who brought the loaves and the fishes? And wasn't it Andrew? My memory. You'll pardon me. My memory's a little bit, if you get up here and look at you folks, maybe your memory would go a little bit too. But anyway, and it was Andrew who said, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. What are they among so many? But you know what the Lord did? He took what the lad had. And he starts to break. And he starts to give. And the whole multitude is fed with loaves and with fishes. And here is the same principle. God will take what we have. And he takes of the meal. And he takes of the oil. And it never failed. The oil and the meal never failed. For all of these years. He's aware of our smallest needs. He will use what we have for his glory. Who hath first given unto the Lord? God is no man's debtor, my brethren. My sister today, God is no man's debtor. Who hath first given unto the Lord? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. I like what Mr. Albert Ramsey said from Prince Edward Island. I never heard him. People ask me, you ever meet Mr. Ramsey? I said, no, I didn't. He died. I think it was 1993 he died. I never had the privilege of meeting him. People ask me about some of the old preachers. Frank Knox, an old Irish preacher. You ever meet him? I was 4 when he died. I think, did I ever meet him? But I don't look that old, do I? But anyway, you know what Mr. Ramsey said? Mr. Ramsey said, I shovel it. I shovel it. And the Lord's shovel is always bigger than mine. Ah, my brethren, here is Elijah's God. Elijah's God, the God of providence at Cherith. Elijah's God, the God of provision at Zarephath. I notice right here, and I'm coming very quickly, Elijah's God is the God of power. There comes a day when the widow's son, he takes sick. And the widow's son, he dies. And Elijah's God is the God of power, who is able to bring to life that which is dead. I'll go through this very quickly, just to give my brother the time. The first thing I notice right here is this. Those who are closest to God are not immune from sorrow. Here is God's servant. Here is a widow whom I judge was a converted widow. Converted to the God of Israel. I judge that from the story. And these two are not immune from sorrow. Just as I speak to God's people today, I read in Mark's Gospel. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, the Savior, he heals someone who was demon-possessed. Then there are many who came with various diseases, and he heals them also. And it's in that context that Peter's wife's mother is taken sick. His mother-in-law. Can you imagine? Peter looked after his mother-in-law. He was quite a man, looking after... Anyway, I better stop. But it does tell me this. That those closest to God are not immune from sorrow. And you know what we do? We see some of the Lord's people
and they come into times of trouble. And we see some of the Lord's people in times of trial. And you know what we say? Someone not living right. Someone not doing well spiritually. That may not be the case, my brother. My sister, that may not be the case at all. Those who are closest to God, just like Elijah and the widow, they are not immune from sorrow. And here is Elijah's God. He's the God of power. And Elijah takes the boy. He brings him up into his chamber and he puts him down and Elijah prays. The widow, she starts searching her heart. Mind you, it's a good thing in the presence of God when we search our own hearts. Why is it that we're not seeing blessing? Why is it that we pray for salvation and we don't see it? Why does it ever? It's a good thing, just like the widow, if we search our own heart. And Elijah, he starts to pray. Now you will be aware that this is one of the five times that Elijah prayed. He prayed in 1 Kings 17 at the beginning that it might not rain. Well, you say it doesn't tell us that in the chapter. No, it doesn't. You're right. But it does tell us in the book of James. Elijah was a man of like passions as we. And he prayed that it might not rain. And it rained not by the space of 3.5 years. And so he prayed. That was his first prayer. That it might not rain. Second prayer, he prays for the life of the boy. The third prayer is 1 Kings 18, and he prays for fire, and fire comes from heaven. The fourth prayer, he prays for rain. 1 Kings 18 again, and he sends his servant to seek for rain, and at last his servant comes, and he says, I see a cloud just like a man's hand. Ah, he says it's coming. And he prayed for rain. That's confirmed by James again. He prayed again. And it rained. And the last of the five recorded prayers are 1 Kings 19. He got discouraged. And he goes into the presence of God. And he says, oh Lord, I'm an unprofitable servant. He says, Lord, slay me. Take away my life. And yet here he's praying. He prays for the life of a boy. Maybe I'm speaking to someone in the audience today. And you've got a boy who's not saved. And you've been praying for him. Can I just encourage your heart? My brother, don't give up praying. And there came a moment as Elijah lifts up his hands to God, that the power of God comes. And as he prays, God answers. And the boy is given life. He takes the boy down to his mother. You know what he says to her? Wonderful words. Would to God it would be a word for some parent today. You know what he says? See, thy son liveth. I love the words of the Lord Jesus. Isn't it? Didn't he on one occasion? He said, go thy way. Thy son liveth. And yet there may be someone today. And you're querying. I've prayed. I've waited. I've sought the face of God. Ah, listen, my brother, my sister. Elijah's God, he is the God of providence. Elijah's God, he is the God of provision. But Elijah's God, he is the God of power. You remember that moment when Jairus came to the Lord Jesus. And he says to the Lord, my little daughter is at the point of death. And the Lord starts to move towards the house of Jairus. And all of a sudden, that woman with the issue of blood comes behind, touches his garment. And a servant comes out after she was healed. And the servant says, trouble not the master. Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. I wonder, did Jairus turn and say, others are getting blessing. Others are being saved. My family is untouched. Why? And the Lord, he goes and he heals the little girl. Listen, my brethren, my sisters, this is our God. The God of provision is the God of power. See, thy son liveth. Elijah's God. And God's Elijah. Just as I finish here, just to speak on God's Elijah, I notice just a number of things. The first thing I notice is this. This man, God's Elijah, he was living up to his name, what he professed. And you say, what he professed? Yeah. His name means, my God is Jehovah. And this man is the man who goes into Ahab and he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, he is still the living God. This man is living up to his profession. How are we doing at it today? I mean, we say we're Christians. Nice to come to a conference with all of the believers. And we say, oh yes, we're Christians. Ah, but it's in the street. It's on the streets tomorrow. In shoe leather. When we go to college or when we go to school. Tell me, are we still living up to our profession? Here is a man, God's Elijah, living up to his profession. I notice he was a sojourner or a stranger. You say, where do you get that? Actually, that word, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants, it's simply, he was a sojourner amongst those who dwelt in Gilead. He was a stranger. Oh yes, he lived there, but he was a stranger there. You remember what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers away from home. Pilgrims on the way home. And just like Elijah, who was living up to his profession, my God is Jehovah, we are strangers away from our heavenly home. Elijah, he walks into the presence of Ahab and he says, the Lord God of Israel, he lives. Now just bear in mind, at this moment, there was a remnant and they were being pressured. They were being pushed from every side. The altar of Baal was being lifted up here. Ashtaroth was being worshipped there. And in between was a little remnant caught. Ah, here's a man. And people were asking, where is God? Where is God? Maybe there's someone who has come to the conference and you are asking that. Where is God? Pressure is so extreme. The events of life are so traumatizing that you are asking, where is God? Wasn't it Friedrich Nietzsche, if I pronounced his name right? In the 1800s, he said, God is dead. Well, Elijah didn't agree with that. You know what he does? He walks into the presence of Ahab and he says, listen, as the Lord God of Israel lives, my brother, my sister today, our God is the living God. He is still the God who lives. In fact, I was in Manchester, Connecticut there, just for a few gospel meetings. They sing a little hymn with the children. I was thrilled with it. I really was. It goes to the tune of How Great Thou Art. It goes something like this. God is not dead. In all our generations, our hiding place and refuge he has been. 'Twas he who made and laid the world's foundations. The earth is his and all that dwell therein. God is not dead. Oh, glory to his name. Forevermore, he is the same. His mercy's great. His countless blessings prove. It is in him we live and move. And here we are in Michigan. And the economic crisis is biting. And people are wondering, why, Lord? Can I tell you, God is not dead. Our God is in control. And Elijah is absolutely sure. Elijah's God, the God of providence. Elijah's God, the God of provision. Elijah's God, the God of power. Ah, but wait, here is God's Elijah. May God help us to emulate him. May God help us to live for him. May God help us to serve him right until the moment when our Lord comes.